Our reading is taken from Luke chapter 6, starting to read at verse 20 through to verse 31. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Today is a weekend and a season, a time of our season, that reflects largely about death and the sadness and the darkness that comes with it. I've kept our first image up there, Henry, and of course this weekend, especially on Monday evening, it is Halloween. Ooh, that's when all the ghosts are meant to come out. I have to think about the dead and evil spirits of the world. I mean, you think about it beyond the children enjoying costumes and sweets and stuff like that and trick-or-treating. It's quite a deep and disturbing event, and all stemmed and a long, long time ago, rooted in Celtic understanding about life and the seasons for them, particularly the end of harvest, in which as the shadows lengthen and the sun doesn't rise up as much and the weather changes and everything gets a bit grey and black, they felt like it was a portal opening up to the dead spirits of the world. But as the Christianity grew across the world, we've met many pagan challenges like that. And then we've helped people who are trying to understand life through their own myths and legends and stories and tales and folklore to understand actually there is a one true living God that is true. And so they've built over those pagan events and celebrations with a Christian idea of worshipping the God Creator who puts all these seasons in place. So Christmas and Easter and Halloween, which of course now is All Hallows, meaning all the holy people, have been supplanted over those events so that we come to know the true living God. And yet Halloween's kind of growing. I mean, people are fascinated by these myths and these legends and these tales of the deep, of the darkness, where they all come from, where they all stem from. Is there any real understanding? But we're sort of like that. We like the mystery. We like the challenge of investigating and find evidence for what all these things mean. But we've turned them into brilliant stories and films that have been made about them, from Dracula and the vampires to the mummy to Frankenstein, and the goblins, and all kinds of tales and things and monsters that now pervade our media and our TVs. But when I think about Halloween, I think some of the greatest myths have created some of the greatest stories. And perhaps one of the greatest stories that we know on these shores about a legendary monster is in this place, next image there. Who can tell me where that is? It's Loch Ness, where Nessie lives. But who can tell me when the legend about Nessie was first encountered? What year? What decade? What century? Any thoughts? Any guesses? 18-something. Not quite. It was in the 7th century. And this is a great story because it all happened from a bloke called Saint Columba. If you remember Columba, if you know your saints, it was a guy who went up north and really blessed the northern part of our islands with a Christian message, wandering from village to town and settling up down over in Holy Island, Lindisfarne. But he was the one who really established Christianity up the north. And it's on his journeys that he came across a dirty, dusky road going past Loch Ness. And he came across some people who were attending to this fella who had died. And St. Columba asked them, what's happened? And he said, this great serpent beast came out of Loch Ness and bit him. And he died. So St. Columba said, right, I need one of you to dive into that lake to see what happens. So a fella dived in, and sure enough, this big beast rose out of the water. And St. Columba prayed, and the beast was broken and destroyed by the power of God. And that was the first encounter of the serpent in Loch Ness. It was written 100 years after St. Columba died. But the legend is there. And I guess the question is always asked is it just people's imagination? Or is there something real going on, a strange phenomena that people just can't comprehend? And so they tell these tales, these folklores, these legends. They're all rooted and sourced somewhere. But that is the question. Do we believe that story about St. Columba? My heart says, no way could that could have happened. But with the saints, of course, they like to really bring them out above and beyond being just normal human beings. But there's something godly, righteous and pious about these people. That something extraordinary must have happened. And who knows, maybe something did happen that they couldn't quite explain. But over those 100 years, the story just grew. Or was there really a beast in the Loch Ness? We know that 1,300 years later, in 1933, the first recorded event from that time was a guy driving in his car around that probably same dirt path when he claimed a beast came out of the woodlands, was startled by them in their car, and ran off into the sea. A few months later, a motorcyclist said he came across what he could only describe as being a prehistoric monster, which then slipped away into the Loch Ness. And then the next image is, of course, a photograph that we've all probably seen before, synonymous with the Loch Ness monster, taken in 1934, and was given to a doctor, a surgeon at the time, and he put his name to it. And, of course, it's been proved quite recently that it's all just a big hoax. Some guy came forward and said, yep, I made it. It was a submarine, I believe, in which they made this wooden neck and head to sit on it and float in on it. And with a bit of string, they pulled it through the water and took a photograph. But for years, people wanted to believe in it, beyond the lack of evidence, beyond any reality of a beast being down there in the dark, dirty waters. But people want to believe. And even now they flock to Loch Ness. And I dare say if you've ever been to Loch Ness recently or ever at all, or might go to it someday in the future, that you have an eye out just in case you see something that pops out of the water. We can't help ourselves. It's what culture and society sometimes is shaped and formed by these stories. It's what makes our traditions come alive. And every country, every nation has their myths, their legends, their stories, and their tales. And people are readily wanting to believe. And sometimes it's easier to believe in the myths than it is to accept the truths. And in some ways, it helps us understand a little bit about the atmosphere that Jesus was coming into the world. The world, even the chosen people of God, the Israelites, were believing more in the false testimonies and the false prophecies around them. They were believing in the stories and the legends rather than the truth from God, because it was easier to. And so they built their lives around these false teachings, thinking it was all right to treat each other the way they were treating. But as we know, God loved the world so much that he was desperate for them to find the truth once again. And so Jesus was sent into the world, came into the world, born into the world, to live for one purpose only, to share the truth. And that's the good news of Jesus. So in this passage, we see that the crowds, once again, are gathering around Jesus because he's telling them something different that they haven't heard before or hadn't heard for a long time. And as he steps into this crowd of people, having just called the 12 disciples, walking from village to village, and the crowds growing all around them, he recognized that amongst them all are those who are very contented, very secure, very comfortable in life. They've got everything they ever needed. But amongst them also were those who were broken and disheartened and dismayed. And the ones that were doing okay were kind of looking down, kind of neglecting, not doing what they ought to be doing for one another. And so Jesus challenges their worldly values and the accepted standard of normality for them. And he says, look, see the ones who are amongst you who are poor, who are hungry, who are weeping, the ones that you insult and look down on, they're the ones that I find special. But they're the very ones that were despised by the world and the people. And the very people that Jesus despised are the very ones the world accepted and were happy with. But Jesus came and turned that whole understanding upside down and says, woe to you for thinking like that. Where does that teaching come from? But Jesus already knows that some of the great prophets have already testified against the false ones. Where in Jeremiah it says, let these false prophets tell their dreams, but let my true messengers faithfully proclaim my every word. There is a difference between straw and grain. And in Ezekiel it says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. What sorrow awaits the false prophets who are following their own imaginations and have seen nothing at all. And in Jeremiah it says, I am against these false prophets. Their imaginary dreams are flagrant lies that lead my people into sin. I do not send or appoint them, and they have no message at all for my people. I, the Lord, have spoken. And the next image, please, Henry. And so when Jesus came amongst his disciples, he says, beware of the false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. I think what Jesus is trying to get across here, he's saying to the people all around them that with all your heart and by bending all your energy in trying to attain everything the world can give you, you will get it all. But all is all you will get. Because all you're trying to do then is trying to bend God then into your way of life, to suit your lifestyles. But there's no room for God. Woe to you for trying to do that. And so if you try and embed God into your lifestyles, you'll end up with a distorted view about who God is. But as we know, God says, I am who I am. At this time of Halloween, it's about celebrating the dead and walking with them. But in the time of All Hallows, it's really about remembering those who have died for the faith, the saints that have passed away. And there are many saints that are out there, recognized for all their efforts and their works. But the saints aren't meant to be people who stand out above and beyond reproach, something that we can't attain to. For the saints are meant to be just you and I. We are the saints of the world today. So it's remembering all the saints who are amongst us, who are no longer here, who have passed away. Aren't they our saints that we remember for the way they've influenced our lives by living out the gospel message every day in the joys and in the suffering, in the weeping, in the smiling, in the hungry yet fed spiritually. They're the ones that have been our rocks. And I guess what Jesus is saying is that we're not careful, we'll just fill our lives with all the myths and tales and stories that we think we know about God. But the truth lies in what we do know about God. When I was a curate at Clayton Brook in Whittle the Woods, I introduced the START course. If you ever heard of the START course, it's kind of a northern expression of the Alpha course, but done on Blackpool Beach. A guy called Robin Gamwood goes out there and asks people, what do you think about God? And it opens up a wonderful conversation with people about what they truly think about God. And for some people, they really got it. For others, there's a big denial that he ever existed. And in between was people's different ideas about who God might be. And I thought, this really suits these people in the housing estate who haven't had a real opportunity to gain a fantastic education. It would just meet them where they are. Well, the Alpha course is just a little bit too deep and a little bit too complicated. So I thought, before I go out there, I'll ask four people from my congregation to come and do it with me, just so I can have a dry run and see what it feels like and get them to talk about it. And I picked different people who were leaders, working with children and other parts of life of the church. And as we were exploring who Jesus was and how he fitted into the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus being God himself, but part of his person and personality coming into the world, one of the leaders there stopped me and said, Tom, I don't really believe that. I struggle with that. Because I really believe that Jesus didn't die on the cross, but he married Mary Magdalene and lived in France. And that just blew me away. I thought, where does that teaching come from? You've been coming to church for years. How can you understand Jesus in that way? And it's because, of course, you watched Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code. That became her truth. It was a wonderful story. It was well animated in the film itself, and it was a good, interesting film. But it had nothing to do with the truth of Jesus Christ. But it was that investigative exploration of Dan Brown's code in the Bible that she fully embraced and believed in. And the person sat next to her said, Jesus was just a man. And I thought, my goodness, if you're the ones that are pushing going out into the world to tell the good news and you don't even know it, how are we going to share it? And maybe the church is riddled with people believing in the myths and the legends and the stories and the tales about God without any real deep concept that everything we believe has got to come from the holy word of God, the holy scriptures. God has given this as to us. Because this is the truth. Everything outside the scriptures is not the truth. And so the people out there who think they know God and others out there or in here who think they do know God. But what is the truth? I met with a couple of friends on Friday night for a couple of beers. two ex-army friends. And one's a Catholic, but doesn't go anymore. But says, you know what, Tom, I really believe in God. That's great. That's really good. Fantastic to hear that. And you know that God loves you, don't you? And he said, well, I just know he's out there. And if I need him, yeah, I can call on him. I said, why didn't you come to church? He said, I don't need to go to church, Tom. Yeah, I'm very happy. I know he's up there and he knows where I am. I thought, okay, mate. And I said, then what do you know about God? I said, I just know he's there. And I said, what do you know about God? And he knew nothing. And after a lovely, warm, heated debate, he'd realized then that he needed a Bible. He said, okay, you send me a Bible. So that's what I plan to do for him. Cut the next image. Thanks, Henry. The thing is, if inside of us is all the tales and the stories in the world wants us to hear and be, then inside of us, we've just become little monsters, don't we, at this time of Halloween. And for the world out there in Halloween, it's all about the living and the walking dead. And without Jesus Christ in their lives, they are the walking dead. But for us here, we are the hope of the world. And through us, the light should shine. And you know that if you know a few passages of the Word of God, that light flickers. But the more you learn and know about God, the brighter that burns. So for us to be saints today and to be children of light, we've got to base our faith and our life on truth. And that's why Jesus says that if you're going to be my children, if I'm going to be able to bless you and you to receive my blessings, then love your neighbours, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So how many of you sat here today have heard that word then? This is the truth from the Word of God, and that's the way you have been living your life. It's a very tough place to walk, isn't it? But we're not careful, then the false teachings enter our thinking because it's easy to manage. And with all our heart and with all our energies, we'll just try and bend God to fit and suit our lifestyles. But it's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to bend our lives out of all shape and proportion to allow him to come in and shape and mold and fill us afresh anew so that we can live a life according to this way. That's what makes the saints. And so we walk out there, not with the dead, but with the living. So when we come for communion, we share together with all the saints in heaven and in the world. We're united from one generation to the next. We are timeless when it all comes together to celebrate the past, the future, and the now. So 300 years from now, when this church is having its ceiling painted, as it needs doing, people are here because we kept the light burning. You've been the faithful saints. And that's the only way this church is going to stay alive, is that we become alive in our faith. Or the vision 2026 from the bishop about every Anglican church suffering and being broken and closing and dying will be a reality. That's why we come to church, because you can't do it on your own. And I pray my friend will realize that. But we can't do it on our own as well. And if you just to feel the life around us and everybody sat here, and those chairs where people are away, we remind ourselves that each one needs encouraging in the faith. Because you, I, me, can't do it on our own. So for me, All Hallows Day reminds me that we are in it together. We can learn and build from the past, be rooted in the Christian scripture, and we build for the future by being people who are sent out into the world to spread that good news, to overcome people's fears and doubts, to tell them the truth beyond their myths and their stories, to scatter away the deep monsters in people's lives, and to bring them into reality that says God loves them. So that final image up there. If ever there was an illustration that removes us from the dark, deep, murky waters of the Loch Ness to a place where we can shine for the Lord, it's here. This is it. This is the place. This is the moment. Just to finish with, I went for a conference, 2-day conference last week, and there was a guy there who does the overseas mission. He goes to all the colleges and universities across Europe where it's hard to be a Christian. A lot of the old Eastern Bloc countries. And he goes with the younger fella. And this bloke's name is Michael Green. I've got one or two of his books. He's written about 60 books on theology. And his passion for God is so real and authentic. It just wins people over. But he never takes any credit. He says, Jesus is winsome, not me. He wins people over. And he's 86. And he's walking around like he's 30, you know what I mean? Full of life, full of energy for God. And yet his heart is dying. The doctors have said they can't do anything for him. I said, what shall I do then? Shall I slow down? Shall I cut things out? I said, no, just keep what you're doing. It's keeping you going. So every day he wakes up thinking this might be his last day. But he said he wants to die with his laces tied up. That makes sense. Walking in the faith, reaching out the good news, helping people to understand that there is a living God out there. He's a saint. But you don't have to do all that. Just be real in your day-to-day stuff. Live the way the Holy Scripture tells us to live. And just feel. Start to dream. Start to imagine. Start to create your story in God. See what difference it can make to you now. So don't look back yesterday. Think where you are today. How exciting tomorrow can be. Let's just close our eyes. And in this prayer, I'm going to pray for all of us, including myself, to seek God's forgiveness when we've really let him down, because we haven't been the saints we have called to be. And through the promises of Jesus, ask him to restore us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Jesus, for the good news that he brings. Without him, there is no hope, meaning, or purpose to life. But with him, there is everything. Woe to us when we think that we are contented with our lives. Woe to us when we try to fit you in to suit our lifestyles. Woe to us when we know nothing about you but claim to know you in our hearts. But one thing we do know, Lord, is that when we come to you to seek your forgiveness, your arms are open, your heart is prepared. So would you forgive us now, strengthen us, and bless us for the journey ahead. Help us to be more humble, more meek, ready to forgive others, ready to share what we have, ready to forgive our enemies, ready to pray for those who mock us and laugh at us. And give us the strength and the courage to always be a witness by the way we live our lives. Ready with the word in our heart to give the reason for the hope that we have. But help us to do this always in gentleness and respect. Throughout this time of Halloween, we can overcome the monsters and the darkness with the loving Son and the light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most wonderful ways to get ourselves back into that relationship with God is music and singing. That's what the Bible teaches us. Sing praise, sing a new song, it says in Psalm 149. And perhaps as we rise up today and sing these next few songs, which is going to help us draw us back into that relationship with God. Let it be a new song in your heart that you're singing. Let the word speak deep into you. So when you go out there, you are certain of what it is that you believe. or very certain that you need to read more so you do know what you believe.